class, which was about the divided nation of Israel and talking about what caused them to divide and also about the word cleaving to one another. And so Liz brought out scriptures starting in Deuteronomy chapter 13 about inquiring and searching and asking diligently God. That's who we should always go to first. And that we should put time and thought into how we deal with situations and how you deal with life in general. Think about things before you do them. And how it's up to each individual how we choose to deal with decisive situations or difficult situations. It really is up to you and using the tools that you gain from God. So it also takes trust and patience and faith to deal with situations in the right way. And it does take patience to deal with it in the right way. And then she went into a lot about to cleave, what that word means, to hold fast, to be joined together, and to be in full support. I like that. Because that's how I felt when I came back from my trip, was I couldn't wait to get back to this body of believers that cleave to one another. And that's exactly how I felt. And that teaching just went along with my feelings of how I feel about our body here. And also that cleaving is to be in one mind and one accord with God. Diane, did you want to add something? Oh, okay. And to have loyalty and steadfastness. That's just all part of living for God and being part of the family of God with one another. And then she brought out the scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, how the body is one and has many members, as we all can look at each other. Nobody here is a twin. Maybe you are, but I don't see anybody that looks exactly alike. So we're all totally different, and God sees that. But he connects us to be one through his Spirit. That's how we're one. And talked a lot about that love, that unselfish love from God, and went into 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, and talked once again about how that love that we use to cleave to one another first comes by cleaving to God. First comes, you cleave to God, then you'll have the ability to cleave to one another. And that's so very important. And then she gave, of course, the scripture in Mark chapter 12 about love one another and love God with all your whole heart, your whole soul, your whole mind, and all your strength. That's like every part of you. That's 100%. And then another scripture in Corinthians showing how Paul taught this, taught about cleaving to one another. And because he did that with God, he was able to stand before the churches and say, "Be you followers of me." Now, before you can say it to others, you have to be living it. And he definitely lived it first. And the last scripture she gave us in 2 Timothy chapter 4 was that to make full proof of thy ministry, walk the walk, talk the talk, and that we can only do this by cleaving to God first and then cleaving to each other. So it was really a very poignant teaching, and I applied it to my life that very night and day. So anyone else have anything they would like to add to that? All right. Okay, we'll go on into our next question. We're on question 3 in 2 Samuel chapter 20. And the question is, why did David put these 10 concubines in ward? And turning to the scripture, 2 Samuel chapter 20 and reading verse 3. And David came to his house at Jerusalem. And the king took the 10 women, his concubines, whom he had left to keep the house, and put them in ward, and fed them, but went not in unto them. So they were shut up unto the day of their death, living in widowhood. The question, why did David put these 10 concubines in ward? I thought it was a very interesting question. not something that we study about very often, concubines, but we did study about them a while back, about who they are, what their position is, and how they played into the nation and the royal family. So what are your thoughts on this? Why did David put these 10 concubines in ward? And what does that mean, in ward? Tracy?
Well, as I was looking into this, I mean, we know from studying in chapter 15 where David left the 10 there when he departed from Jerusalem, fleeing from Absalom. And then I went back into 2 Samuel, the 16th chapter, where it talks about when Absalom came into Jerusalem and, in the 22nd verse there, where it talks about, says, so they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. And as I was looking at this and reading some of the commentaries about it, so basically what he did was, because they had been defiled by Absalom, he sequestered them or set them aside. They were part of the what's considered the royal harem or whatever, set them aside, still cared for them, but they were put into what's called widowhood or whatever. And some of the commentaries talked about that, you know, it was punishment for yielding to the lust of Absalom. But it was done before all Israel too. And then I looked into some of the things about concubines and the fact that they were to be taken by no other man than the man that they were supposedly the concubine of. So,
and they had no rights.
Right.
They had no rights as women. So it was a whole different time, and concubines were beneath the actual wives. Now, this wasn't part of God's plan. God did not want this to be the way it turned out, with concubines and more than one wife. But he did allow it to a certain degree. But there was always a price to pay for that. And we've studied into the scriptures that where God told them, don't do this. You know, don't take wives like all the other nations. And this is one of the reasons here that we see this coming back once again, you know, this repercussions and this collateral damage from David's actions through his son, through these 10 concubines. And I have to wonder, at war, when David left these 10 women there to take care of the house, what he might thought would happen to them. Because war at that time was very nasty, very horrible. And if you ever watch war movies in medieval times, you wouldn't want to be there or be a part of any of it, especially if you were a woman. So, as what Tracy said, in ward, in seclusion, set them aside, no longer to be a part of David's active life, whatever that might be for all these women and wives and concubines that he had in the royal household. So they were set aside as they were widows, but he never went into them again, never went to them. They were no longer really a part of his family. So, and like Tracy said, I read all the different commentaries too, and then I always have to go to the Word of God, and what does that Word of God say about this? Because it does say things about this, and there's a law about what Absalom did to these concubines, because even though they weren't wives per se, they still belonged to David. They were considered his wives in a sense, but they didn't have the title and everything that went with the title of a wife. They were a concubine, which they had in those days. So there's many reasons for David's decision for this. You know, first off, what you said, that they had been violated by Absalom in public. Now, I truly believe these women did not have a choice. They were concubines, and they were subject to what the man wanted. And Absalom was coming in as the king, and he was showing by this action the disrespect to his father, the dishonor, and that he was taking over the kingdom. Because that was all part of the kingdom, was owning all these women, this harem. Everything that belonged to the king was going to be his. And he was also counseled by Ahithophel to do this. Because Ahithophel knew what this would do to David and the nation. And it divided it even greater, these actions that Absalom took. And it also divided him forever from his father by doing this action. So David could have put them to death. He could have put them to death because of this action. Even though they were guiltless, it wasn't their fault, it was Absalom. But he did have that right by the law to do that. But he didn't. He had to weigh this decision, and he must have thought about this before he ever came back to Jerusalem, because it's the first thing he does. He takes care of this problem, the very first thing. He addresses this issue. He takes these women. He treats them as widows, as widows. So they weren't divorced. He could have divorced them because they had a relationship with another man. That was the act of divorcement, even though it wasn't their fault. They still could have been divorced, but he didn't do that. He provided them comfort as a widow would be taken care of under the king's protection. So we see a lot of mercy and justice and wisdom on David's part in dealing with this very difficult situation. So anyone else on this here? We'll go into some scriptures about it. All right, so we'll go into the Old Testament scriptures, the law, in Leviticus chapter 18, starting at verse 1. Because everything we read throughout the Word of God, there's a law. There's a reason why it's left in the Word of God, and there's a law to refer to of what God had already told them, already put down in his law. Leviticus chapter 18, and starting at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall you not do. Now here's your first key. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein you dwelt, they were in Egypt for a long time, and they picked up all the habits and all the ways of life that the Egyptians were living. And God is telling them, do not do them any longer. Shall you not do? And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall you not do. Neither shall you walk in their ordinances. So he's making it real clear. Don't do as these nations I just brought you out of. And he goes on and he breaks it down. You shall do my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. Now he's referring to sexual relationships with, and he breaks it down, who? Kin, who your kin is. And he goes on in verse 7, the nakedness of thy father or the nakedness of thy mother shalt thou not uncover. In other words, incest, sexual relationships within your own family members. Thou shalt not uncover, she is thy mother, thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife, okay, here we go, father's wife, David's concubines, shalt thou not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness. It's an act of reproach against that person, just like Absalom did that to disgrace his father. Although when I see it, I think he disgraced himself. But in that time that they lived in, that's how it was looked upon. And it was an act of, I'm taking over. I got the power. So that was a law that God set in because they had been exposed to this. This was a part of the way of the Egyptians and all the land they came out of. That's why God said, separate yourselves. You're not going to be like them. I've called you out of that. And turning to Leviticus chapter 20, in verse 11, just another way of saying it, Leviticus 20, 11, and the man that lieth with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. That's where I was saying David did have the right to put them to death. But he had mercy and wisdom in the decision that he made regarding them. And in the same chapter, Leviticus 20, drop down to verse 26. And once again, after all that God lays it out, he says, and you shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you, cut you off from other people, that you should be mine. Separated, severed. I mean, we all know what that word means. And we see that all throughout the New Testament, that God tells us to separate ourselves from the world of sin. We have to live in the world, but we don't have to live in the world of sin. That's what we want to separate from. And that's what God was teaching his people back then, because they came out of slavery. So they had slave mentality, and they had visions of what they just left and the habits and lifestyle of that people. And God teaches them no longer. And then he lays it out step by step. And you can read more about that. I don't want to go into a great detail about it. In Deuteronomy chapter 22 and Deuteronomy chapter 27, that will give you more of the law, breaking it down in detail. So you can read that for yourself. So looking at this and looking at David's wisdom and his justice and mercy in dealing with this difficult decision, this difficult situation that he came back to Jerusalem, the first thing he has to deal with, it just makes me think about how do we deal with difficult decisions, difficult situations, or any decision? What do we base it off of? And I have to go to the Word of God, because the Word of God tells me how to deal with difficult or life situations or my everyday life decisions. So I want to look at some scriptures about that. Because David knew all these scriptures, he had all these tools. God had been training him all along the way through all his difficult issues in his life while he was in exile, while King Saul was trying to kill him. I mean, he did not have an easy time of it. But yet we see him drawing on his life experiences and drawing on the Word of God to make decisions in his life. So let's turn to Joshua chapter 1. And in Joshua chapter 1, just reading verse 8. Excuse me. Joshua 1, 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. And meditate is study. God taught them that in the Old Testament. He teaches us this in the New Testament. The book of the law, God's word, should not depart out of our mouths, but we should study it day and night, or meditate day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. If you don't study it, you don't know what is written therein. Just like when you go to school and you take a course, if you want to pass a test, you have to study the material. It's the same with God. Study God's material, and you'll pass every test that comes along in your life. So thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then, okay, then, after you study, meditate, know the word, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Those decisions are going to follow the word of God. And then thou shalt have good success. You can have confidence in your decisions then, knowing that you have been prepared beforehand to make those decisions because you have God leading you, guiding you by his word, by his spirit. And let's turn over to Psalms chapter 19. In Psalms chapter 19, reading verses 7 through 9. Psalm 19, starting at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And this converting is restoring our soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Your decisions will be wise if you know God's word and you're applying it to your everyday life. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Now, enlightening means understanding, knowledge. You'll know what way to go because you know God's word. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And you want your decisions about your lives to be true and righteous, but they will be if you apply it through the word of God. If you know God's word, those decisions will be true and righteous. Let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 1. In Proverbs chapter 1, reading verse 5. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Now, a wise man will hear. Hear what? Hear the word of God. That's where wisdom comes from, the word of God. So if you hear the word of God, you will increase your understanding. It's inevitable. God's word does not put anything down that isn't true and that will not happen for you in your life. So a wise man will hear by the word of God and will increase learning, and a man or woman, a person of understanding, shall attain unto wise counsels. The wise counsels come from God. You attain that from God through his word. You can go to his word for everything. Every decision, every problem, all your life decisions are in the word of God. And it can lead you and guide you to make those wise and righteous decisions just like David did. You're acquiring counsel from God. And what greater counsel is there? And turn to Proverbs chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 1 through 6. Proverbs 2, starting at verse 1. My son or daughter, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, and this hide means treasure. Their original Hebrew is treasure. Treasure my commandments with thee. Receive my words, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. So wisdom and understanding comes from receiving the word, hearing the word, applying the word, treasuring it, hiding it within you. It becomes a part of you. In verse 3, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. Okay, this is action on your part, action on my part to seek after. It just doesn't all come to us magically. We have to seek for it by studying the word. And that's a daily thing. A daily thing. So if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hid treasure, then, okay, here's that, then. First you have to have action. Then shalt thou understand the fear or awe of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Find that knowledge of God. That knowledge of God that will give you the right choices in your life, that will lead you to make the decisions that are difficult sometimes, or just everyday life decisions. Find the knowledge of God, for the Lord giveth wisdom. God gives wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. And if you have his word in your heart, then out of your mouth is going to come knowledge and understanding. It's a fact. It's a proven fact. So you want knowledge, you want understanding, it comes from the Word of God. And it comes from your actions to seek it, like it's silver or gold. Seek actions. So let's turn to the New Testament, look at some scriptures in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 15. And that was something I always wanted, was to have understanding and wisdom of God's word. The more I studied it, the more I got it. Just like his word told me. The more you study, the more you seek it, the more you will receive wisdom and understanding. And that wisdom and understanding is with you in every part of your life, every choice you make. So Romans chapter 15, and reading just verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, or whatsoever things were written before, everything we just read, were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Might have hope. Hope for what? Hope for wisdom. Hope for knowledge. Hope for understanding. Because we, through patience, which is perseverance, action on our part to study the Word of God, will have comfort through them scriptures in our daily lives, in our daily decisions. Don't get too busy in your daily lives that you don't have time for God. Don't get too busy in your daily lives that we don't have time for God, because I don't think any one of us are going to be able to stand before God and say, God, I'm sorry, I just didn't have time today. I just don't see him understanding that. Because that's not what his word teaches when he tells us to meditate daily on his word. He tells us to pray without ceasing. And we all know it's not being down on your knees 24/7, but there is a state of prayer. There is a way of putting God first in your thoughts. But our lives should never get too busy that God's not in them every day and that we don't have time to study. I mean, it doesn't have to be for hours. It can be 5 minutes. 5 minutes. And that 5 minutes might turn into 10. And that 10 could turn into 15. And then you might want to study more and more. Because the more you study, the more knowledge, understanding you will get from God. And that will be with you every day. Just like it was with David. So turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3, and reading verses 14 through 17. And I know these are very familiar scriptures for some of you, but it's scriptures I stand on, and I use them a lot. Second Timothy 3, starting at verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Paul could say that. He set the example. He walked the walk. He talked the talk. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture. Some of us here from a child have known them. Others came in our 20s, 30s, 40s. Doesn't matter. Because God's going to take you at whatever age you are, and he's going to train you up. He's going to teach you by his word. So from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, or whatever age you are, which are able to make thee wise. The scriptures make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. I mean, who doesn't want to be wise in this world with all the things going on? You can be wise through God's word. Using it every day in your lives, in your decisions. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And you got to believe that if you believe the word of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be perfect. That's what this word of God does for you. It makes you perfect before God's eyes. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Thoroughly furnished, just like a job, and they have to give you tools to work that job. That's what this word of God is to you. As a Christian, to be Christ-like, here's your tool. Here's your tool. But you have to have the action to use the tool. And once you start using it, it'll become more and more a part of you in your life, in your decisions. And turn to 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5, reading verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, think about that. After all these scriptures we've read, and the word of God giving you knowledge and wisdom and understanding, now, if you ask anything of God, you can ask anything you want of God, as long as it's according to his will, See? You can ask, but if it's not according to his will, it's not going to happen. Right? That's kind of simple. As a parent, you understand that. When your children ask you for something, you don't think it's good for them or it's not the right time, you're not going to give it to them. And God, as your Father, does the same. We can ask anything, anything. As long as it's according to his will, you will receive it. And that's a fact. So you can ask God to guide you in your decisions. And you can have the confidence and the hope to know that if you know his word and it's wrote in your heart and you study it daily like he says we should, that your decisions will be based off of God's word in righteousness, in truth, in mercy, in justice, in wisdom. That's what you have access to just by studying his word. And sometimes it's too easy to put that on the back burner and I'll get to it tomorrow. But if you want wisdom and you want understanding and you want to know that you have the confidence in your decisions that God is there, then study his word, and you can be assured of that. You do your part, God will do his. Amen? Amen. That's what I'm going to close with. All right, thank you, and come downstairs and have fellowship and cleave to one another. I love that word, cleave.